The story of Isaac and Rebecca is and has always been one of my very favorite stories in the Bible. It is a wonderful love story, something that only God could put together and did put together, and there's very little interference from man. It's just God working on both ends of their lives to make something unique happen. Now, it is a story of Isaac and Rebecca, but it carries a far greater meaning. It is a beautiful picture of the church and Jesus Christ. Isaac is a wonderful type of Jesus Christ in a lot of different ways. You know, he is one of the patriarchs, as you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Their names are forever connected and will be throughout all eternity. But Isaac is uniquely different in several key ways. For example, Isaac, he didn't marry until he was 40, and he did not take multiple wives or have concubines as did the other two patriarchs. He was very special. He was a child of promise, as you know. Remember, he's the child of his father's old years or latter years. Abraham and Sarah, as you know, Abraham being 100 years old, they get together and Isaac is born. He's the child of promise. The hand of God was on this baby and this boy and this young man literally all of his entire life. He was very special. His purpose is unique. You know him, as I preached a couple of weeks ago, the birth is his first children were born, were Jacob and Esau, and they wrestled inside their mother's womb. And twin boys, Esau comes out first, and they tie a little string on his heel, and Jacob comes out grabbing the heel of Esau. They're wrestling and struggling for that birthright, even in the womb. It's amazing. It's fascinating. And so, you know the story, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Jacob tricks Esau, and he gets the birthright. And then Jacob becomes Israel after wrestling with the angel. And from the fruit of his union with his two wives, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. But right in the middle of that, you have this young man, Isaac. Now, Genesis 24, at least three central characters here. First of all, you've got the father. Let's look first at that. And I'm going to ask you guys to kind of help me with the verses as we move. We'll get a little bit faster with it. Abraham was old and well advanced in years. He was about 140 years old, actually. So when you're old, you start to mellow a little bit. They say every man goes through three stages. You know, there's that stage when you believe in Santa Claus. There's the stage when you don't believe in Santa Claus. And then there's the stage when you look like Santa Claus. So, you know, people talk about the golden years, getting old in the golden years. I can't see anything good about it. So y'all pray for me. I'm struggling with that. I'm looking down the hall of time, and I don't see anything that appeals to me. But he's old. He's advanced in age. There's the father, as he's told. Then the word talks about the servant. In his old age, he calls his trusty servant to his side. And he says to him, beginning in verse 2 and 3, Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house. Now, in this text, the servant's not named, but most believe he's Eleazar because that was his most trusted servant. And it's interesting that the name Eleazar means God's helper. And so Abraham in this story is a picture of the Father. The servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanite, among whom I dwell. He said, now you've got to promise me. He's going to commission him to go find a bride for Isaac. But he says, you're going to have to swear by the God of heaven that you will not look among the daughters of the Canaanites. Now, the Canaanites were a tribe of people that worshiped false gods. And the only kind of segregation that the Bible talks about is the kind where people don't believe in the same God. They don't love the same Lord. Never has had anything to do with the color of a person's skin, ever. And so it was the Canaanites and their multiple gods, false gods, that Abraham was against. And he said, those marriages don't work well. Where you have a believer and an unbeliever, that's a dangerous situation. And it's your job to bring a bride to my son, and you got to swear to me you will not go to the daughters of the Canaanites. Do not go among the unbelievers. And so that's the commission that the servant gets. Get a bride for my son and make sure she's a believer. The third person, of course, is the son himself. Notice what he says in verse 4. But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. And of course, the name Isaac means laughter. And you know how that came about. Sarah laughing at the prospect of her conceiving in her old age. But Isaac is my son. He is where all the promises of the Hebrew children rest upon him. He is the covenant child. In some ways, he is my only begotten son because he is the son of the promise. And so he is to get a bride, and that bride is to be a believer. Can you see the scenario? You've got the Father, you've got the Spirit, and there is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He is seeking believers. He is calling people to believe in him, and those that do believe in him will make up his bride. And you and I are in the bride of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We are the bride of Jesus, those of us who are believers. Now you're going to have this dialogue that goes on between the servant and the father. The servant's going to communicate now to the father and say this to him. The servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. And that is a picture of how initially none of us were willing to follow Christ. You weren't born wanting to be a Christian. You were born wanting to do your own thing, your own way, in your own time. And so the servant asked the father, suppose that they are not willing to follow me into the land. Now, Jesus gave us a parable in the New Testament, you remember, where he goes and tells people, I'm going to have a marriage for my son. And he sends the servant out to go and invite people. And the servant comes back and says, nobody's interested. Everybody I talk to has got better things to do. One man married a wife. One man bought some land. The other man bought some ox. And nobody cares. Nobody wants to come. That is a picture of our natural state. In that natural state, we have no real desire to come to Christ. And so the father tells the servant, says, you go and compel them to come in. The word compel is much stronger than invite. It actually means that you could twist their arm if you have to, but if you have to drag them in here, but I want my house to be full because my son is going to be married, and I want him to be glorified for the work that he's done. And so again, in the Old Testament, as early as the book of Genesis, what if they're not willing to follow me in the land? Let me just say this to you. You may be sitting here today thinking, you know, Frank, I've been having this desire to come to Christ. I want to know him better. I want to be a part of his family. That is the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. You weren't born with that desire. That's the call of God upon your life. He is drawing you to himself for his own pleasure and for your good. And so the story continues. He says, Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Now, what he's saying, remember, they're dwelling now in this land of Canaan. And he says, you go to the land we should be in, my homeland, and you get a bride, don't you bring my son back in this situation, okay? This is, I want this marriage to take place apart from the filth of the world that surrounds us now. And the word of God continues, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, Abraham explains, and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed, that seed being Isaac, will I give this land. He shall send his angel. Now you believe this is a marriage made in heaven. God is going to send his angel, Abraham says, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. You're going to have divine intervention in this marriage. You're going to have divine leadership. God is going to send an angel and make sure that you get the exact one that you're supposed to get. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Don't bring him back to this place. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning the matter. And so there you have the commission. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all a part of making this match happen, making this marriage take place. If you're a believer, you've got so much to praise God for, because I'm going to tell you, your salvation was planned before the foundation of the world. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit made it all happen. They put it all together. The divine Trinity, the Godhead, got together and decided to come looking for you. And if they had not decided to come looking for you, you would have never, ever gotten to Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. And so every believer has something to praise God for. You know, we live in a day where people want to see something really exciting. You know, Jesus talks about those that wanted to rejoice because the devil was cast out, rejoice because of the miracle of the bread, rejoice over this, rejoice over that. He said, I'll tell you something to shout about. Shout because your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because that's the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. Amen? And so, there you have the divine Godhead involved, intricately involved in your day of salvation. Praise God Almighty. Now, the thing I want you to see this morning is how the story unfolds, how this match made in heaven actually unfolded. Well, as I mentioned to you, the commission was go find a bride. So we've got the servant seeking for a bride. Let's zoom in and watch how he does this. Verse 10 through 14. The servant took 10 camels. Scholars tell us that 10 is the number of completion. 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Now watch this. All the great wealth. He loaded down 10 camels with all of the wealth that you can imagine. I mean, he had diamonds and rubies and jewels. He had apparel and he had food, and he had all the things that any woman would want. And they would see security and wealth and all of these things in this. It had to be an attractive entourage as a servant pulls into Rebecca's hometown. And here comes that camel train, and it's loaded down with all of these goodies. They're concealed from Rebecca at first, but they're later revealed to her. Okay? And so they went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well at the time of the evening. And in the even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham. Now the servant now, like I said, they're working in perfect unity. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Do you know why the Holy Spirit came after you to save you, to convert you, to bring you to the Father's Son, Jesus Christ? So that the Father would be glorified in the Son. That's why he did it. You are saved. Yes, you and I got a lot of benefits out of being saved. But the chief reason we are saved is to glorify the Father through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. So he says, show kindness unto my master. Send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. And he continues, behold, I stand here by the well of the water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Now he knew where to go meet the ladies. This was the time when the women come to the well. You see, they didn't interact or fraternize with the men. They had specific times that they came. You remember in the New Testament when Jesus is kind of leaning up against the well of Sychar, and the woman of Samaria comes over there, and Jesus does something that is extremely radical. He speaks to the woman. The Jewish male didn't speak to the women in a public setting like this, and she was taken back by that. How's it? You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan, and you're talking to me, asking things of me? And Jesus, of course, had a greater purpose. He said, lady, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for some water. And so here he goes now to find this woman, and he's there. The timing's perfect, and the time of your salvation is perfect. You're saved at the right time. You say, Frank, I wished I'd been saved years ago. Well, I think we all do. But I can promise you this, you're saved at the right time. And all of the circumstances of your life, no matter how terrible they were, they're all a part of your life story. And the conversion that God worked in your life has been for his own purpose to glorify you. Bobby talked about last night, or just kind of hinted to how he was in his past life, how he was many, many years ago. And I was thinking as Bobby was speaking last night, and Bobby, you know, the thing is, we're all fascinated by the fact that you coached in the NFL, that you know Kurt Warner, and you all of these things. That really gets to us because we're just fans. You know, we love the game. So the fact that you know these people and you've been exposed to that, it's thrilling to us. But the thing is, much of that time, if I understood it right, he's not a believer in his life. And so, but all of those things God allowed to happen until the day that he would convert his heart, change him, and make him the man he is today. But those experiences help provide him with a platform to reach many people like us. And what I'm saying to you is there may be a lot of failures in your life. You may look back over your life and you may say, you know, this happened when I was this age and this at age and all of that. It doesn't mean that the hand of God is not watching over you. They will one day combine to tell the story of your life. And when God converts you and makes your heart different toward him, it will even glorify the Father more, and it will even be a greater light to those who sit in darkness. And so, behold, I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass. Now he lays this fleece, that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And then she'll say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Now, this is a fleece. You know, remember, Gideon laid a fleece, you know, with the whole cloth on the dew, and he wanted to side with the dew and the dry side. And he goes back and forth with God to share. The Jews required a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. And so here the servant is asking, he's laying a fleece. All these women are congregating at the well. And he says to God, he says, the one that comes and offers me drink and then offers my camels drink also, then that's going to be the one for me. Now, thankfully, as you know the story, Rebecca does this, and we'll read in a minute. She was a beautiful lady. I don't recommend today laying fleeces like that. Because you don't know what you're going to get. And I was going to tell something funny, but I'm going to let that go. Thou shalt appoint a servant, thy servant Isaac. The story continues. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. He wanted this confirmed. It was very important that the right person was there. And again, reading verse 19, or the next verse, please. And it came to pass when he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out with her pitcher upon her shoulder. She's got a water jar on her shoulder, as Mike mentioned the other night. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. And that's the great thing about getting born again. It is the Holy Spirit that comes to find you where you are. He takes the initiative in your life. As I said, you didn't take that initiative. You were doing things your own way. But now the servant is running to meet her. He wants to make this happen. This thing is made in heaven. It is divinely appointed. Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water out of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my Lord. Okay, there's number one. She said he could drink. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, can't you see Eleazar, God's helper, watching this whole thing unfold? And after she gave him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they've done drinking. Well, what a sweetheart. I mean, she's good looking and sweet. That ain't bad. And so she drew water for all his camels, all 10 of them. I mean, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of serving. That's a lot of effort that she's putting into this. It's divinely appointed. The servant is seeking for his bride. Now, notice the next verse. And the man wondering, now Eleazar, I like this verse. I almost left it out, but I said, no, it wouldn't be right. The man wondering at her held his peace to wish whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Because there's one more thing. You see, it's one thing that God chose to deal with you. But this is where I'm different from hyper-Calvinist and fatalist. I'm different in that I certainly believe that God takes the initiative and chooses us. But I believe he requires us to choose him back. And so in a moment, you're going to see Rebecca choosing, surrendering to go back. That makes it perfect. That is what validates this whole thing as being made in heaven. Notice now, that's how the servant seeks the bride. But now he's got to sway the bride. That's her. So now he's going to work with her heart. He's going to speak to her. He's going to entice her. He's going to intrigue her. He's going to work in different ways to get her interested in Isaac. Can you remember when the Holy Spirit was working in your life, getting you interested in Jesus? Notice how he does this. The word says, and when it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, the man took a golden earring of a half a shekel of weight, and two bracelets for her hands, and 10 shekel weights of gold. Diamonds are a girl's best friend. And so he goes into the chest there where he has all of these very valuable jewels. And he takes these jewels, the story continues, and he says, whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And you can almost see her looking at those jewels glistening in the sunlight. And she said unto him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Michal, and she bare, which bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough, room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He says, this is divinely appointed. You know, sometimes when I have the privilege to sit with someone privately and talk to them about the Lord, and they pray to receive Christ, I always remind them. I say, do you know that the God of heaven, the God of the universe, is watching this right now, and he's put this day together? He with all of the things that are going on in the whole wide world, this God is working with your heart now to show you how much He loves you. Next verse. So here's the swain, and he said, I'm Abraham's servant. He goes to the house and he says, the Lord blessed my master greatly, and he's become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. He says, I come from a man who's very, very rich. He has everything anyone could ever want. And as he's going to mention in just a few moments, he's going to say, but now he's about to die and his son's going to inherit it all. He's going to have everything. And the son's wife now is going to become a joint heir with Isaac. Does that remind you of anything? The Lord Jesus Christ has promised that we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Next verse. Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. So Isaac now is the sole inheritor of everything Abraham has. And guess what, girls? He's single. You know? And he's got all of his wealth. And he's a really good guy. He's a man of integrity. And he's strong. And he's handsome. And he's saying all of these things to Rebecca and to her family to sway her, to get her interested. You see, they didn't have eHarmony back then or Match.com or anything like that. So they had to do this, you know, the one-on-one kind of way. Next verse. They called Rebecca and said unto her, and this is where the deal gets this really interesting. As I said, it's divinely appointed. And Rebecca's watching all of this. And he said unto her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now the servant has absolute assurance that this is going to happen. So he has sought the bride, much the way you've been sought out. He has swayed her. He has talked to her and her family about how wealthy and rich and handsome that Isaac is. And her heart, her will has become vulnerable, and she has surrendered her heart to this whole thought. No doubt she had been waiting all of her life for something like this. She is divinely chosen, and she's responding to the call, and she says, I will go. Now the servant is going to steer her. You know, she's not there yet. I mean, she's on the way. The Spirit of God has sought her and now swayed her, and her desire is there, and she says, I'm willing, I'll go. But she needs someone to show her the way. Now, you remember when Philip came upon the Ethiopian who was reading, and the Ethiopian was reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand unless somebody shows me? And this is it. We need the Holy Spirit to help us get to where we're going. Just having a desire and coming to church is not enough. You know, just being swayed by the music or the sermon or being interested in all of the wonderful things you've heard and seen that Christ can do is not enough. You've got to find your way to that cross that Lori sang about a moment ago. And you can't get there without the help of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Jesus said, no man can come to my Father unless the Spirit of my Father which sent me draws him. And so the servant's going to have to steer this bride. Verse 61, Rebecca rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. He's leading her to Isaac. You know, we have too many professions today where the Holy Spirit's not leading. You know, just getting a bunch of professions is not anything I'm interested in at all. I'm interested in who God is drawing, who the Holy Spirit is swaying and steering and bringing to Christ. You know, that's the thing. And she says, and the word says, she followed the man, and the servant took Rebecca and went his way. So there they are. They're on the way to meet Isaac. But I added this point, though the scripture doesn't follow. But now I believe, just using my imagination, that the servant had to at times shield this bride. It was a 300-mile trip on camels, and it's hot, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and she is a fair-complected, beautiful young lady, not exposed to these kind of elements. And so in this process of steering her, getting her to where she needs to be, to me it's only logical to think that she may have had at times some second thoughts. I can't imagine how it went down, but I can see maybe the trip is rough and it's hard and difficult. And Eleazar looks over there and he sees maybe a tear on the cheek of Rebecca. And he knows that he needs to get involved. He needs to remind her that all that she's going to is worth all that she's leaving. She's leaving family behind, father and mother and all that she's known. And this is a commitment for life. And there may be some fear involved here. How's she going to live like this? And by the way, you know, she's fascinated by the wealth, but she's never seen this man. You know, can you imagine a perfect stranger telling you about a perfect stranger and getting you to agree to go and leave everything you've got to go marry this perfect stranger that this other perfect stranger told you about with the promise that you'd live happily ever after? That'd be a hard sell. And that's the way salvation is. We haven't seen him yet, we love him. And the Holy Spirit, we certainly haven't seen him yet, we follow him. There's a salvation picture here. So he's got to shield her. He's got to remind her that this man, Isaac, oh, wait till you see him, Rebecca. Wait, I mean, he is, you know, he talks about, no doubt, how he looks and how kind he is and how long he's waited and how his hopes and dreams and what his family's going to be like and all of these things. And he's got to get her excited again. How long has the Holy Spirit been steering you to Christ? And then about that time he's steering you to Christ, somebody's going to come up and tell you, you know, everybody at that church, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. And you're going to begin to have some doubts. You know, should I really be interested in this? You might get in a classroom one day and they question everything that's in the Bible. And so now you'll have second thoughts. Or you get exposed to somebody that hurts you in some way. There's just a lot of different ways that the devil tries to obstruct people from coming to a full surrender to Christ. But thank God the Holy Spirit gets involved and keeps shielding us and working with us. You know, prearranged marriages still happen in some parts of the world today. I was in the home of a man, I'm almost positive he's from India. And he had a lovely young daughter. She's 12 or 13 years old. And while he and I were talking, she gets a phone call and she goes in the other room. And this was years ago when my daughter was not very much different from her age. And I said to the man in jest, I said, she's a beautiful young girl. And boy, you got some problems now. She'll be dating before long. He looked at me. Huh? You know, dating, you know, I mean, she'll get a boyfriend. Mm-mm. He'd already picked out her husband. There'd already been a commitment and a covenant and all, and she's just waiting for the day where she's of age and he's of age and they will be married. I said, where is this guy? And he's on the other part of the other side of the world. And I said, is that how y'all get together? And he said, yeah, that's how we got together. Now, it was interesting. I almost laughed because the woman was standing behind him. She was bringing some lemonade while we were talking, and she comes in there. And when I said to him, is this how you guys got together? He says, yeah, that's how we got together. And she turns, and she walks away, and she turns around, looks at me, and gives me the word, look like, oh, dear God, pray for my daughter. You know, I mean, she looked like the most miserable woman I'd ever seen. And I thought, bless her heart. I mean, Brody said last night, all little girls marry somebody like their daddy. I don't know if that's true, But I think that's why mamas cry at the wedding, for sure. And this mama was having a lot of second thoughts. So, but there's that shielding. Okay, let's move on because I'm getting to the exciting part now. Not that it hadn't all been exciting. The servant seals the deal. You know, by the Holy Spirit, the Bible said we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now they're making this trip. But there's something going on the other side of the land. Isaac's getting a little restless. He's wanting this bride, and he's wondering when the servant is going to bring the bride to him. And so he goes out at eventide and starts meditating. And I can almost see the horses are the hoof beats, and the dust is kind of getting stirred. And I picture Isaac riding on a regal white horse and with an entourage of horses around him, and they're waiting, and it should be the time that the bride is, that the servant's going to bring the bride. Now watch how this develops here. Verse 62, and Isaac came from the way of the well of, your guess is as good as mine, for he dwelt in the south country. Now watch this, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. What do you think he was thinking about? He must have been thinking, where in the world is Eleazar coming with that girl? And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Oh my. Next verse. Now, Rebecca gets an eye shot of this as well. She said unto him, who is the man that walketh in the field? Watch this. To meet us. And the servant said, it's my master. And therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. There's somebody coming up over the horizon, and it looks like they're going to meet us. Who is it? Eliezer said, it's my master. And watch Rebecca's response here. Next verse, please. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. It didn't mean she lit up a camel. She probably did that after the honeymoon. You know what I'm saying? That was funnier than what y'all laughed about, I'm telling you. She looked up. Oh, my. There he is. And Isaac says, there she is. There he is. And she lights off the camel, and Isaac goes to meet her. See, the interesting thing about the second coming of Jesus Christ, as I was sharing with a friend, 1 Thessalonians said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's not the Methodist. It's people that have gone before, okay? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Watch this. To meet the Lord in the air. You see, when he comes for his divine Rebecca, when he comes for his bride, he's going to come in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up in the clouds, and we're going to meet him there. Now, when he comes back to the earth the second time, see, that's not what we know as the second coming. That's what we call the rapture. When he comes at the second coming, it will be at the end of the tribulation period in that great battle you've heard so much about. When he comes back to the earth, puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, it divides in sunder, and blood, the battle is so bloody it flows up to the horse's bridle, and he takes over the command and rule of the world and ushers us into what we know as the 1,000-year reign or the millennial reign. That's the second coming. The second coming that concludes the tribulation and precedes the 1,000-year reign. The rapture is the rapture, and it's pictured all through the Bible. And the interesting thing about the rapture is that it always takes place, when there is a rapture, it takes place before the judgment falls. You remember in the book of Genesis, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was walking with God, and one day God raptured him. He took him out of here. And after 365 or 60 some odd years, he was just caught away. The Bible said he wasn't found. People went looking for him. They couldn't find Enoch. He was taken out of here. But then after Enoch was raptured, that's when the flood came to destroy the earth. Judgment followed the rapture. Enoch is a picture of the church. Okay? He's taken out before the judgment falls. And as I said, many other pictures there. But what I want to show you this morning, closing, Keith, you can come and get our song ready. The great message to me in this text is this match made from heaven is really all about how every single person comes into the family of God. The Holy Spirit goes after them and seeks them. He's often patient with us as he sways us and steers us and shields us and works with us to bring us to the place where we are truly one with Isaac, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where I want to ask you this morning is, in your life, what's going on? First of all, if you're a believer, you've got so much to praise God for. You're only a believer because that match was made in heaven. That's how much God loves you. Now, if you're a person here and you say, well, Frank, you know, I'm close, but I'm not quite there yet. But if you're being courted by the Holy Spirit, that is the evidence that you need that God wants you and he's willing to save you right now and will save you the moment you say, I will go. I'll go. I'll go surrender my life. I'll go kneel. I'll go confess. I'll go seek forgiveness. I'll go give my heart to him whom I've never seen. But yet I am willing to believe all that the scriptures and the Spirit of God testifies of him. You might be in that place. You know, you've been kind of on shaky ground, kind of in and out and thinking about it and getting close. But friend, you don't want to miss the rapture. You want to be a part of the bride. You want to be in the family of God. And the way you do that is you say to the Spirit of God, I will go. I will follow Jesus. I want him as my Lord and as my master. That's how a person is saved. They simply come when called for. I tell people often, you know, they say, well, I'm afraid that I will go forward. I will kneel down and I'll pray and nothing will happen. I say, if you come when called for, something probably going to happen before you even pray. You know? Well, because that's really what he's wanting here. It's not the words in your mouth. It's that wound in your heart where you're crying deep. And I don't mean necessarily tears from here, but I mean crying out to God in a genuine way that just wants to bow before him and surrender your life to him. When that happens, you will forever have only God to praise because that match was made in heaven. Would you bow with me as we wait before the Lord? The believer, as believers, we have so much to be thankful for. God's Holy Spirit was interested in us, and he wooed us and called us and drew us and touched us and changed us. And no, we're not perfect. Gosh, no, we're not perfect. We're so far from perfect. But we have the promise that one day we will be. And this morning, if the Holy Spirit is working in your life, speaking to you in any way, bringing you to a place where you're willing to just say, I want him more than I want anything in the world, that can happen to you. Will you say this morning, I will go? I will go, Lord. I will do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll surrender. Make me your child, Lord. Father, take the message now and be glorified in the work of salvation in some person's life. That person here, Lord, whose heart feels so empty and that longing is so real, and they desire you, Lord, so much, but perhaps, Lord, they're like Rebecca on that camel train, on that way toward him, Lord, they may feel somewhat insecure and may have questions and some confusion. I pray your Holy Spirit would convince them. You said when he's come, he will convince of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Lord, the work of salvation is yours. Make that soul and heart willing in the day of your power. May this morning be the very morning some dear one comes to Christ in a very real and personal way. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.